Good teamwork requires that everybody knows their role, that roles are clearly defined. And that's true in any kind of team life. That's true in sports teams. If you have a football team and the running back tries to play the role of the quarterback, things don't go too well. Things start to break down. Things start to deteriorate. If somebody does, isn't playing their proper role at the right time, doing the right thing, being in the right place, then the whole game falls apart, and that team is inevitably going to lose. The same thing happens with politics, right? We see this all the time, right? When certain branches of government try to impose their will on other branches of government, doing things, imposing themselves in places that they have no business being, things go wrong. Things stop working like they were designed to work. This is true also in our places of employment, right? If the employees try to become the boss or something like that, things don't go well. It's true in families. When family roles get turned upside down, the team doesn't work like it's supposed to work. But for good teamwork to take place, there must be clearly defined roles, and people must know what role they play in the team. It's true as well in churches, isn't it? That when we don't know the proper role that we play in the church, when we don't fill our role as we should, or when we try to take other roles that are not ours, things don't work like God planned them to work. If roles are not clearly defined in any of these areas of life, then people will inevitably do one of two things. People will inevitably do things they have no business doing, taking roles on themselves that they have no right or authority to take on themselves. Or two, people will neglect things that should be done. In fact, very often both of those things happen when the proper roles are not kept in perspective. The church, like all teams of people, all people that work together, will work best when everyone knows their role, when the elders know their role and their function, and they do that function. When the deacons understand what their role is and they fulfill that in the way that the Bible prescribes. When each and every member knows what facet of the work they are to fulfill, knows their job, and when they do that job. I mentioned last week, I think it was last Sunday evening, that in this new year I plan to preach some lessons on the work of an evangelist, the work and role of preachers, and this lesson is going to be the first toward that end. I want to talk a little bit about the preacher's role in the church. And I want to briefly address why this series of lessons, because I'm not sure that this series of lessons is something that is regularly preached in an assembly of God's people unless one of two things is happening. Some kind of preacher workshop is going on, or two, you're looking for a preacher. And none of those things are happening. I hope none of those things are happening. But there is some benefit to understanding the role of a preacher. And I first want to make it clear that these lessons, of course, all of my lessons are really this way, but more than other lessons, this lesson is first and foremost for me, because I fill that role in this church, and I understand that. I understand that there's not really other preachers, at least in the official capacity. There are men here who preach and men here who are evangelists and even women who are evangelistic. But I understand that this sermon is first and foremost about my role. And so to that end, why am I preaching this series of lessons? Well, it's to challenge me. Sometimes preachers need to be challenged too. Sometimes preachers need to be preached at. And so I'm going to do that here. But I also want this to be for you in the sense that I want to stretch your thinking about the role of preachers and evangelists. And I want to challenge your thinking in some areas that perhaps there are deficiencies, maybe there's not, I don't know. But I want you to consider your own idea of what does the preacher do? And I want to preach some lessons about the role of the preacher in the church and how he is to fit in to the whole. And so I hope that in preaching these kinds of lessons, these will help us all work together better. It'll help us all to understand our roles a little bit better in the church. I hope that as I periodically preach these lessons, I don't intend to just do these things back to back. I may give it a week or two in between or something like that. But I hope as I periodically preach these kinds of lessons that they will serve us all in these ways to help us grow and strengthen our understanding of God's Word. Now, when it comes to defining the role of the evangelist, that's not exactly an easy thing to do when we're looking at God's Word. Certainly there are passages that describe evangelists, there are passages that describe preachers, and there are passages that describe the role in some capacity. But when we talk about someone like an elder or a deacon, those are easy sermons to preach. Now, there's some hard questions that go along with that. Not everything is easy about that. But really, those are relatively easy lessons because you've got one, two text top that give you a rundown of the qualities of an elder. And then you have a handful of other places that give you the roles of elders and kind of how that works practically. In other words, there's relatively concise texts that describe the role of elders. And the same is true of deacons. There are no concise texts like that for the role of evangelists. You're not going to find a list in Scripture, at least not an exhaustive list. There are certain places scattered throughout that will give some, but you're not going to find that exhaustive list that says, this is what the evangelist should look like. You're not going to find that exhaustive list that says, these are the things that the preacher needs to be doing. There is just not that kind of a passage in the New Testament, at least not that I've found. So if you find one of those, let me know, and maybe I'll preach a lesson on it. But there are many important indicators that can be found in Scripture about the evangelist's role by observing the relationships of the evangelist, the relationships of the evangelist to those around them. And I think that's how, at least initially, I'm going to tackle this task of describing the role of the preacher, is looking at the preacher's relationships to those around him. What is the preacher's relationship to the congregation supposed to look like? What is the preacher's relationship with the elders supposed to look like? What is his relationship with each individual member? What's his relationship with his family supposed to look like? And what's his relationship with his God supposed to look like? So those are some of the kind of questions that we're going to try and answer in some of these lessons. But this evening, what I want to do is share a few thoughts with you about the evangelist's relationship with God. Because, of course, like with any person who is trying to be pleasing to God and trying to be a faithful Christian, one's relationship with God is paramount. And the same is true with evangelists. And there are things to be said about the evangelist's relationship to God very specifically. And I want to share with you three of those aspects, three aspects of the relationship between the evangelist and his God here this evening. The first thing I would like to point out with you about this relationship between the evangelist and his God is something that is I think, something of a misconception in broader Christian circles. And so I just want to get this misconception done right off the bat. We're gonna mention this here. The evangelist works for God. And I think that's something that we need to understand. When we talk about the evangelist's role, and specifically his relationship with his God, the evangelist works for God. So let's just dispel this misconception right off the bat. Preachers are not church employees. And I think that needs to be stated because I think, perhaps not here, but there are places where preachers are treated like nothing more than church employees. After all, the preacher is paid by the church. Doesn't the church have the right to dictate what the preacher does and to hire him or fire him as they see fit? For as many similarities as exist between the elder and preacher relationship and the employer-employee relationship, those relationships are simply not the same. It's not the same as the relationship you have with your boss, the relationship between the evangelist and the elders of the church or the shepherds of the church. In fact, I would suggest to you that we do a great disservice to the church when we try to run the church like a business or like some sort of corporation and see these preachers and evangelists as sort of hirelings or those we just hire on to do the work that we don't want to do or something like that. Many churches think that way about preachers. We pay the preacher to do the things that we don't want to do. We're paying him to do those tasks that we don't have time to do or something like that. And oftentimes this business-like mentality of the relationship between the preacher and the church becomes more like a sort of a handyman to have around, right? We're paying this guy and he can preach the lessons for us and he can teach the Bible classes and he can do our evangelism and we'll have him change some light bulbs and we'll have him do this and that and everything like that. And it becomes that sort of relationship. But let me be really blunt about something here. Churches don't hire preachers. Now, sometimes we talk that way, and I'm not necessarily opposed to using that language in an accommodative sort of sense, in that there is a relationship that is described between the church and the preacher that we're going to work together. But the church doesn't hire the preacher like a business hires an employee. In the biblical model, it is not the church that is the employer or the boss. It is God that is the employer or the boss. That's the way the biblical model is described. I think I mentioned this morning, the text in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Jesus is the head over everything in the church. That's what's described in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. The relationship in the church is that Jesus is the head of everything in the church. He is the CEO of the church, if there is one, right? He is the boss. He is the employer. He is the one that says what is okay and what is not okay, what goes and what doesn't go. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "For all of the good things that our shepherds do and for all of the ways that they help us and lead us, they are not the head of the church." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus is said to be the head of the church, the chief shepherd, greater than the shepherds we have even. Jesus is the boss. God is the boss. But part of the problem, I think, when we talk about the relationship between evangelists and churches and the way that we have skewed that many times, is that we want to view the church relationships as sort of a hierarchy, right? We want to view the church in this sort of way. You know, God is at the top. We'll acknowledge that. But then we have sort of this hierarchy of people underneath. You know, the elders are right under God, and they get to control everything underneath them. And then there's the deacons, and maybe, depending on how you do it, the preacher kind of lines up with the deacons. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's under the deacons. And then finally, there's all the, you know, the lay people, right? Those members and saints, and they don't really get any say or any authority in anything. They're just sort of the members out there. And we think about the church this way. I think we do sometimes. Because we like this structure and we like this chain of authority. And we like to know who to go to when we have a complaint or something like that. But if I can be really blunt again for a moment, this is not the biblical model for the church. All of the parts are there, but they're in the wrong order entirely. This looks more like Catholicism than biblical. The biblical church. The biblical model, if there is such a hierarchy, is much simpler than that. Jesus is the head of the church. That's it. Now, there are roles in the church, as we've discussed, and we've talked about those before. There are elders who have this obligation to guide the church spiritually and make sure that the church is going on the right path. There are deacons who have the responsibility to make sure that things are being handled physically, that everyone's being cared for, and so forth. There are preachers who have the obligation to teach the word and preach the word and equip the saints and so forth. There are members who have the obligation to be the body of Christ and do the work of Christ on earth. But the only hierarchy is that Jesus is the head. That's the only authority in the church. Paul's description, or direction rather, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, to get back to the preacher and his God, and the relationship of the evangelist to God, over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul simply tells Timothy that he is to do the work of God, that he is to be please the one who enlisted you, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Be the man that God called you to be. Be the kind of soldier for the cross that is pleasing the one who put you in that army. The church didn't enlist me into the army of God. I'm sorry, Woodland Hills. I love you all dearly, but you didn't put me in this relationship with Christ. You didn't put me in this relationship with God. God did that. And for that reason, I am a soldier of God's. I work for God, just like you do. We all answer to God. So what is this, you know, practically speaking, many preachers have wreaked havoc in church after church because they were more concerned about pleasing the one who signed their paycheck than the one who they really ought to be pleasing. Many preachers have wreaked havoc in churches because they tried to keep the people happy, the church happy, rather than pleasing God. They got their priorities mixed up. They failed to realize who they truly worked for, who their true employer was. It's not the church. It's God. It's the King. The preacher does not work for the elders. The preacher does not work for the members. The preacher works with the elders and with the members. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that in another lesson, how that relationship unfolds and how that's to play out practically. But we need to understand from the get-go that the evangelist works for God. We work together, that is you and I, on the same team for God's glory. And God must be central in any of our pursuits. He must be the head of the church as we serve him in this relationship. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the apostles there are given the choice to serve man or to serve God. You're going to follow the laws of men or the laws of God? And I said, we'll follow the laws of God. The evangelist works for God, but as we look at his character as it relates to his relationship with God, it also becomes very clear that an evangelist must be faithful to God. In other words, that seems like a no-brainer. Of course the evangelist is going to be faithful to God, right? But let me just point out that for the evangelist to be effective and for the evangelist to be a God-glorifying preacher, a God-glorifying member of the church, he has to first be a faithful Christian, and that's something we need not overlook. As common sense as that sounds, it is vital to the work of the church and the evangelist's work. There, back there in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus offers the Great Commission, he tells the apostles on that occasion, which I think the instruction extends to all people, that they are to teach others, to make disciples of all nations. They're to teach them to observe everything that he has commanded them, that Jesus had taught. Let me just ask you, thinking about your own life, not necessarily evangelists or preachers, how effective would you be if you went out onto the street and said, I really think you should serve Jesus, but you didn't serve Jesus, right? You know, you were so obviously involved in things that were ungodly, and you went out and told people, you need to serve God, you need to be more godly. Let me suggest that kind of hypocrisy just doesn't work. You can't encourage people to do the kinds of things that God expects them to do if you're not doing those things. You can't teach them to observe all things that Jesus instructs them if you're not doing all things that Jesus instructs you. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read a text here beginning in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, down in verse 11. Look at what Paul tells this young preacher. He says in verse 11, "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Paul told the young preacher to live like a man of God. He was told to live in a way that was upright, to live in a way that was worthy of the life that he is leading. And he tells him here specifically in the context, he seems to be talking about greed. If you go read what's going on before, he tells him down in verse 17, he tells him to instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. Back up prior, he also seems to be kind of talking about this notion of greed and doing things just for the notoriety or the payment at the end. He says, don't be like that. Flee from these things. Get away from it. You live an upright life, Timothy. Because if you're going to be an evangelist and if you're going to be an effective preacher of the gospel, you have to live that way. You see, there's an obligation laid on evangelists to be faithful to God. One who is unfaithful to God is unfit for the role and will do great harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me make this point. Evangelists must be faithful Christians. But this does not mean that preachers will be perfect Christians, nor should they be expected to. And if you are around me for any amount of time, you will see that preachers are not perfect people. Have you ever noticed that preachers and elders too, and probably deacons to some extent, are viewed through a certain lens of expectations? Well, we expect certain things of these kinds of people. They and their families are typically criticized harsher than others because they're the preacher or they're the elder. They hold some kind of a role in the church. Their mistakes are magnified, sometimes calling into question their ability to preach. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I'm by no means saying that preachers should get some sort of a pass or some kind of a, you know, get out of jail free card or anything like that. But unrealistic expectations laid upon preachers has caused many, many preachers to quit, to just leave the pulpit, to stop. And it's caused perhaps untold more to never begin preaching. Unrealistic expectations. I'm not saying there's no expectation. There is. There's an expectation to be faithful. But oftentimes we lay unrealistic expectations upon preachers. The truth is, God uses imperfect people all the time in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, you remember Moses' excuses about how, you know, I can't go speak to Pharaoh, and God rebuked him. And Moses ended up striking the rock in the wilderness, you remember. After all of the things he'd seen of God, Moses was imperfect. David, right? I mean, how many times do we go over the story of David and we talk about how great he was, a man after God's own heart, and yet his sin with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah, all of these horrible things come out in his life. Peter, this great apostle, denied Jesus. How many of you, if you had a preacher deny Jesus three times, how many of you would keep him? If I just stood up here and said, you know, I'm just not so sure, guys. Y'all probably kick me to the curb quicker than anything, right? Peter denied Jesus three times, and he became an effective tool, a useful tool in the kingdom of God. Paul killed Christians. God used him. We could go on and on. The fact is, God has to use imperfect people. You know why? Because there are no perfect people. Romans chapter 3 describes that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And when we lay expectations upon people that they can never live up to, we're doing them a great disservice. Preachers are no exception to the plight of sin. And the sooner we learn this, the sooner we understand that preachers will fail us, the better off we will be. At the end of the day, a preacher is just a Christian who has decided to spend his life teaching people the gospel. And truly, this is something that all Christians have to do, but he has agreed to spend his life in a way that is in devotion to this task. There is no harsher standard of judgment for preachers. I understand that James 3 verse 1 says that not many of you should become teachers because there will be a stricter judgment. And we could talk about that sometime. But let me ask you, aren't all Christians supposed to be teachers? Aren't all Christians then incurring that stricter judgment when they fulfill the law of Christ? There's no harsher standard for preachers. We all are to teach. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 1, I don't think teaches us that we're not to be teachers, but rather he's saying, be careful what you teach. The fact is, preachers should not be expected to be perfect, but they should be expected to be faithful. They should be expected to be faithful Christians, the same expectation I have of every single one of you, that you would be a faithful Christian, serving God in the role that you are in. Let me offer a third and final point here. Evangelists work for God. Evangelists are the employee, if that's even a way that we want to talk about it. If he's an employee of anyone, he's an employee of God. The evangelist must be faithful to God. He must be a faithful Christian, striving towards the perfection that all Christians strive for. But then finally, and again, this is perhaps a common sense kind of point to make, but evangelist, his relationship with God involves the proclamation of God's word. This is simple work. This proclamation of God's word is inherent in the title evangelist. And I like that title evangelist. I'm not opposed to preacher. I think they can be used interchangeably. But I do like the title evangelist because it describes so well what these men are trying to do, what I am trying to do in this role. The term evangelist is roughly brought over from the Greek term euangelistes. And this term denotes one who brings the good message. In fact, it's a compound Greek word. There's two words there, the word for good and the word for message. And so this is one who brings the good message, one who brings the good news, one who brings the gospel. That's what the good message is. The euangelion is, of course, the gospel. It's God's word, the word about Christ, the word about the grace that God is extending to the world. Now, this gives us a major clue for the evangelist's role. You say, well, what is the role of the evangelist in the church? What does he do that's so different than any other Christian? What's his big deal, right? Why does he get the big head and get the podium all the time? Well, the evangelist is the one who proclaims God's word. That's his role. It's his primary role. This work is expected of preachers in Scripture, that they will be people who are proclaiming God's word. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. You remember what it says? Romans chapter 10, Paul says, he talks about the confession and the faith that are needed to attain salvation. And he says, but all of that comes from hearing. And how on earth are people going to hear unless there is a preacher? Unless there's somebody to give that message, unless there's somebody to speak that message out, how are people going to hear what the gospel is without somebody whose role it is to preach that gospel? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the preacher is given the simple charge to preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Be ready to rebuke, exhort. Be ready to teach the word however, whenever, wherever you happen to be. This is something that preachers do. It's the role we fill. Now again, how that is done, what means the preacher uses, and where the preacher teaches and things like that, we can talk about another time. But his primary role, first and foremost, above and beyond anything else, is to declare the word of God. God expects his evangelists to evangelize. Everything that the evangelist does as part of his work as an evangelist should be done with this goal in mind. How can I declare the gospel? How can I share the gospel? How can I get the gospel out? And when preachers get caught up doing things that don't further this goal, problems follow. When preachers get caught up doing things that hinder this goal, however benign they may be, problems follow. My work as a preacher must be centered on how I can share the gospel with as many people as I can, and how I can help you share the gospel with as many people as you can. An evangelist's relationship to God must take first place in his life. Above everything else that he does, above every other relationship, above every relationship with the elders, above the relationship with the church as a whole, above the relationship with his family. The preacher's relationship with God is first and foremost, which is true not just of preachers, but of every Christian, that the relationship with God must take first place. When it comes to the evangelist, though, God is the boss. He dictates what must be done and what must not be done. He dictates what the evangelist does, what he spends his time on. God is the one to please, not the church. The church is not the one who hires the preacher. The church is the one who agrees to work alongside the preacher. The evangelist must be faithful to his God. After all, that's what all Christians are called to be. And since the preacher takes a role in teaching the gospel, he must be fervent and sure to be living that gospel. And the evangelist must preach God's word. That has to be the goal of everything he does. I want to flip over as I close here tonight, and I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. I began here this evening talking about how if we're going to be on the same team and if we're going to be an effective team, everybody has to know their role and everybody has to play their role in the right way. And the reason for that, I think, is recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 15. Paul describes, up in this text, he describes that Jesus has given certain gifts to the church. And among those gifts are the apostles and the prophets, and the evangelists are one of those gifts that are listed there. And down in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I have no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that the church will grow when each part plays its part properly. And the reason I have no doubt in my mind is because that's what God says. That when every joint pulls its weight, when every individual part plays its function, fills its role, that's when the body grows up to a mature man, to the maturity of the fullness of Christ. My prayer is that this lesson, in some small way, and any future lessons that we present on the role of preachers and how we should interact as preacher and congregation will help us towards that goal, will help us become better founded in our various roles and understand what it is that we need to be doing to grow this body of believers. I pray that these lessons will be helpful to us as we try to fill those roles in this church. But before we leave this place, of course, we want to make an opportunity. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you realize that your life is not what it needs to be, if you realize that you need to make changes in your life, don't leave this place without making those changes. And of course, if there's any way that we can help you with that, we're ready to play the role that God has given us as the church to help you with that. If we can study with you, if we can pray with you, if we can help you come into Christ, whatever your needs are, don't let this opportunity go by without making changes. Why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing and make your needs known.